Take your Bibles and turn to the... What are we turning to? I don't know, pick a place, right? Yeah. Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Wonderful Life. Thank you. Jimmy Stewart. And he goes back and he gets to see what life would be like if he didn't live, if he hadn't existed, if he was never there. It had gone from the town that it was to Potterville, right? And it was dirty and it was nasty and it was just like it was not a quaint little town. Without the love of Christ, none of this would be here. We wouldn't be here. And so we look at, and that's where I've been last month. Like, man, what's happening? So we see things like Monday, what happened Monday. And it's like, you know, it's tragic. Has it stopped surprising me? Kind of. It kind of has. I'm like, okay, where's it going to go happen next? And is it going to happen in Winchester? Is it going to happen in Mount Sterling? Where, I don't know. And I say, look, what can happen? What has to happen for that to change? And you're not going to get political, but pass a new law or get rid of the law is not going to change that. Because that's not what's driving people to do those things. What driving people to do those things is a lack of Christ in them, lack of Christ constraining them. Have I been angry at people before? Absolutely. Have I been angry to kill somebody? I don't know. I don't think I've been there, but I've been pretty upset. And there are impulses that my flesh has that with the love of Christ, it would be bad. And so, we're looking at tonight, this thing in Titus, a lot of preface there where we're going. But we're going to read verse number 12, and then we're going to go back and kind of surround what that verse is talking about, and then go back through the chapter very quickly, and kind of maybe give some direction and clarity on what this chapter is talking about and how it relates to us in 2023. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And look at the last phrase of that verse. In this present world.
Amen.
In this present world. And we would look at our present world and say, man, it is all messed up. And by our present world, I think I interpret this present world as what it looks like in America right now. Right? Because I don't know what it's like to live in China or live in Pakistan or Indonesia or wherever. I have no idea. I think it's safe to say that as civilians in a society, the civilian society, we are very much protected and very safe compared to other places in this world. And things like what's happened here in the last month for us, they're like, oh, what's going on in other places of the world? That's just commonplace. That's just commonplace. But in this present world, and so we look at verse 12, and it says, but in this present world that we are to live godly, live righteously and soberly and all that. But living godly, what does it mean to live godly in this present world? I mean, what? Living godly is kind of painting things with a broad brush, isn't it? What does that mean?
Living righteously
the way
God would like
you to. Right. When I was a kid, my dad would say, son, you better straighten up. Dad, when he was a pastor, and maybe of course we sat in his church, and Dad did not hesitate at all to stop preaching and call us down and rise up. Oh, when he'd been in a church like that, the pastor would call someone down. He would call us down, and so I could have been just fidgeting with something. I could have been. He was straighten up. And every part of me that could straighten up, I would. Because I didn't know what straight. What do you mean straighten up? Stop, put the paper down, put the pencil down, put the knife down, sit up straight. What do you mean? So everything just straighten up. So
So he said, well, live godly, okay? What does that mean? What does that look like? What does living godly look like for us? Well, all of us have life looks differently for each one of us. I work in the construction field. That life, that scene, looks differently than a retiree. I'm not in bed at 9 o'clock in the morning, right? No, I'm just kidding. Here we go. I'm not in bed at 9 o'clock at night either. I'm at 8 o'clock at night. But anyway, so that looks differently for me. And it's not mean as what's bad and what's good. I don't work in manufacturing. Some work in manufacturing. If you work in manufacturing, God bless your heart. I made manufacturing 3 years.
Yeah.
Like I can't. I went into manufacturing from the construction side. Construction world, you didn't get breaks at 9 o'clock and 1 to 12, and you didn't get break at 1:30 and then a smoke break. You worked until you got to a stopping point. If you got to a stopping point, you had lunch. If you didn't, you worked all the way through until you got to a stopping point. That might have been 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And the guy who whined got sent home. So I'm in the manufacturing. Who are you manufacturing?
Yeah, about 15.
So I'm in the manufacturing. First time guy came to me, and in the middle of rebuilding the machine. It's 9, this time my break's 9:30. What are you talking about? Finish rebuilding, you don't take a break. No, it's not, it's 9:30. By law, you have to give me a break. And I was like, by law, if I smack you right now, I go to jail. You know, I was like, what are you talking about? Are you lazy? It's a different world. And I'm not saying everyone in manufacturing, I'm just saying this is just a different world. So what does it look like to live godly on a construction site? What does it look like to live godly as a retiree? What does it look like to live godly in a manufacturing facility? What does it look like to live godly in a daycare? Well, that's another one, right? Yeah, do those people, Brad. What does that look like? On a farm, working with cows. What does it look like to live godly? If I'm surrounded by cows all day at a farm, and the pastor says, live godly! How? The cows aren't bad influences. I mean, I might get aggravated, I might get agitated, but how do I live? So we read Titus, and he says to live godly in this present world. But what does that mean? What does that look like for us? What does that look like for me? There are some things where our lives, although they are different, there are some things about living godly that have been said that do overlap. They do overlap. What does it look like to live godly in your space, in your world? And how do we do that? How do we live godly in this present world? And again, the context of what is it, when this is being, when Titus is writing this, the Roman Empire was not godly. Sometimes I think, well, you know what? Back in the olden days, things were just better. No. I think, you know, the further back you go, the better people were. You had scumbags back in the 40s, 50s, and 30s, and 20s, all the way back. At the time of this writing, the world under Roman control was pagan. In fact, it wasn't just paganism wasn't accepted. Paganism was expected. You better worship one of the Roman gods, the pagan gods. It was a very sensual culture. It was awful. There were no laws against immoral things. In fact, it was broadcast. It was welcomed. It was expected. It was an ungodly culture. It was self-serving, and it was violent. It was violent. Rome had the Colosseum. Remember, it was pretty violent. America's not there yet, but I don't know that can be said that it would never happen. In all seriousness. And so when Titus is writing this, can you imagine being a Christian in that world where Rome controlled everything? There were no laws against immorality. There were no age limits on things. It was everyone did what they wanted, what made them, they satisfied or tried to satisfy every appetite that their flesh could think of. With violence, with sensuality, with whatever. With their paganism. And so, man, we think we have it rough in America. America is actually very Christian friendly. In comparison. And so Titus is like, hey, how do we, to look godly in this present world? In verse 11, kind of gives the background of that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, and that verse continues the comment at the end of verse 11, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. So the grace of God, number one, as the verse says here, appears unto all men. Every man has been presented with the grace of God and has pointed them to the way of salvation. And whether they accept that or not is on them. Now, with that being said, that doesn't mean that negates my responsibility to tell people. I might be that conduit which shows them the grace of God. Or I ought to be that conduit. And so, here, it's like the grace of God appears to all men for salvation, but once we get saved, the grace of God continues to work in our lives and continues to help us and direct us in how we ought to live. Christians ought to be the most gracious people around.
Amen.
Americans too.
No. Sadly, we're not. How judgmental, and I can't speak for you. I can be a very judgmental person. And that's a character defect that I am working on, and I try not to be. It's a struggle for me. And so the grace of God, yes, brought me to a place of salvation, pointed me to salvation, pointed me to Christ. But then the grace of God is also there to teach me. First of all, what does it mean to live godly? Means having grace, having the grace of God at our center. Having the grace of God at our center. Does that make sense? If we would agree that hate is what drives people to do these acts of violence, then the grace of God is what is at the core of what teaches us to live godly. And to live with constraint. So it's the grace of God that teaches us. The grace of God points men to salvation. It's the same grace that teaches us how to live godly today. Our society is in decline. We can't blame a Republican, we can't blame a Democrat, we can't blame Washington, we can blame the sin nature of man. Churches we're supposed to be doing. I don't know. It all boils down to, is Jonathan Taylor doing what he's supposed to be doing? That's where it boils down to. But having the grace of God at our center is what teaches us to live God. Now, what does that mean? Let's look at verse number 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Having grace at our center. This is kind of me. For me, I'm a picture guy. I see things. When someone's talking, I have to paint a picture. And if I can't paint a picture, it doesn't make sense. And I don't mean physically. I mean mentally. I've got to paint a picture. So we have the grace of God at the center. At the center. Right here. In the past,
The grace of God brings men to a place of salvation. It reaches where they are and brings them to a place of salvation. The grace of God does that. The grace of God teaches me, present tense, to live godly today. And the grace of God at my core, as verse 13 says, now I'm looking forward to Christ. I'm looking forward to the blessed hope. So the grace of God is a spectrum in our lives that's past, present, and future. It's not just grace that's okay, the grace, God's grace at Christ's expense. I got saved, I'm done, now I just start trudging along on my own. Nay, nay. The grace of God is there for my salvation, it's there for today, and it's there for tomorrow. And we all know tomorrow is going to be today, right? When we get to tomorrow, it's today. And so, but what does that mean? What does it mean when it says it teaches us how to live God? It teaches us to be, to deny ungodliness. Well, what defines godliness and ungodliness? Well, the Word of God. It also teaches us to deny worldly lust, to live soberly, to live righteously, and then of course God. Now, if you will, in the next couple of minutes that we have, go back to verse number 1. Aside from our testimony, our life, how we live, you know, our walk influences a lot of people. Those who don't listen to us will watch our life, right? But also, as James says, our tongue is a fiery member. And if someone can control their tongue, they can control any impulse of their body. Well, James, Titus, chapter verse number 1 here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So Titus is telling these people, look, your conversation needs to be those things which are becoming of sound doctrine. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't have a conversation about things that aren't biblical, right? Whatever outside of it. We talk about work, talk about building a house, we talk about, you know, whatever else, talk about cows. Well, that's not a biblical conversation. But in our speech, we talk about things, and our speech is it contains those things that become sound doctrine. Now, what does the word become mean? You heard someone say, maybe someone's wearing something, say, well, that's very becoming of you. Speak out things that become sound doctrine. Not that morph into sound doctrine, but speak of things that beautify sound doctrine. You take a Chevrolet and put a blue oval on it, that makes it better. It makes it more becoming.
Amen.
Speak thou the things that beautify sound doctrine. So for anybody in any arena of whatever, what it looks like, the construction site, the retiree life, manufacturing, farming, cows, pulling wire, watching kids, in all those arenas, how easy is it to let this little thing slip? Smash that thumb one time. Right? Let one of those kids just mouth off one time too many. Right here, son.
Every day.
Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Where does sound doctrine come from? From the Bible. So my speech needs to be that which points people to the Bible, points people to the sound doctrine, that it becomes sound doctrine. Does that mean I'm walking to the workplace or a job site or in the office or I'm seeing a client trying to sell a job and I walk like a monk and I'm about that? But my speech does not pull away from the Bible. Like, man, that guy calls himself a Christian? The way he talks? I don't know. It's not becoming. Does that make sense? It's not beautifying that sound doctrine. And so, right off the bat, in verse number chapter 2, speak out things that become sound doctrine. And then verse number 2, that the aged men be sober. Great, he's not talking about not being drunk. He just means being temperate, being serious. And again, it does not mean we walk around with a stiff lip, and we don't joke and have a good time. It's not, there's a time to be serious. There's time to cut up, there's also a time to be serious. And when it comes to instilling in the generation that's going to follow us, it's going to take our place. When it comes time to instill in them sound doctrine, it's time to be serious. That's a serious thing. If farmers didn't teach the next generation how to farm, what are we going to eat? The processed food from the government. Right?
Yeah, chicken grown in a lab.
We had our neighbors. Remember last time, I think I was on Wednesday night, talking about the power going out and serving our neighbors and whatnot. And anyway, they ran a drop order from our house to their freezer. They had a deep freezer. They had just purchased like a quarter cap, quarter beef. They got the power turned back on. They brought over a big package, a package of steaks. Real meat, right? Real me. We cooked those bad boys on Sunday, and Jeff, there's nothing like it. And yes, I had mine as bloody red as I could get by with, and the fat, and it just was, sopped up my bread, sopped up that blood with my bread. Is it really? Anyway.
Yuck.
Well, I lost track. I was just on the road to the rabbit trail there. But the aged men to teach the younger men to be, when it comes to God, it's time to be serious. And so the aged men, the older men, teach the younger men. And every day that goes by, I get closer and closer to being the aged. But to be sober, to be grave, to be temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. If society, if Christians were doing this, if society was doing this, we would not have shootings. Verse 2 would solve the problem. You can take away every gun in the world and you still may have hate.
Amen. Right?
You address the heart of the thing, and every kid, including infants, can have a gun, and no one's getting murdered by a gun. That's not how I should have went there, but that's...
Or they could be men from rocks.
Right. So the aged men... So, by the way, so if you're here, I get it. The last 3 years, the ratio in our church has become more older than younger, right? It is that. But just because there's silver in your hair, or if you have hair, it doesn't mean that your job is over, is it? Here, the aged men have a job. It's to teach the younger men. This guy's learning from his dad. I like seeing him in here. I really do. Now, he likes the other room back there. But I like seeing him in here.
Amen.
Because he's around. In reality, in his eyes, I'm an aged man. But he's around aged men. Where's he going to learn? He's learning at home. And he's here, and he's learning here too. So the aged men, the aged men, and they teach the younger men. And then verse number 3, that the aged women, and Titus is walking on a tight line, they're going women old, didn't he? Until Titus was single. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And we can break down what each of these mean, and there's a place up a long time for that. But the aged women teach the younger, they take them under their wing. A few weeks ago, we went and bought 6 more chicks from Burl King. We had 2, we bought 6 more, we just our family. Well, right now, we're going to take the little chicks and put them big hands that don't know him, because that's not going to work out well, right? We all know what's going to happen. Chickens are cameras. I'll just leave it at that. But then when we had the hen and she was brooding, we got her some eggs, some fertilized eggs, and she hatched those eggs. No one could get around those little chicks, those little bitties, because mama was there. And these verses with the aged men and aged women, it kind of has that same connotation. They take those little ones and they put them under their wings and they teach them. Henrietta, the mama, she got frustrated with her little bitties. She'd get aggravated at them. She'd squawk at them. She'd go there and nudge them and kind of peck at them and get them back where they need to be. And but you know when she would squawk the loudest? When one of us would go out there, let me look at this little bitty. You'd get all fluffed up and like, oh, okay. So what we have in a church, what one of the functions of a church is, and it's not necessarily an organized thing where this guy comes to class every 7 nights a week and Larry's sitting down and saying, all right now, boy, here's what you do. It's just life. We just take him and hey, let me show you something. Let me show you this. Hey, you want to help me lock the door? You want to help me turn the light off? You teach him to be serious. Teach him that this place is the house of God. And again, it's the church. It's where we are. But it's the house of God, and we respect it. We reverence it. We worship it. We reverence it, and we honor it. And that come serve God's people. And that's what he's talking about. Just teaching them. We have a function in the back, and Lorraine's back there on her little throne, and she's in the kitchen, and she's kind of running things back there, and she's, you know, the great Oz. It's a great opportunity to teach the younger women, to teach the younger girls, Daphne and Violet. Here's how church ladies serve. Here's one way church ladies can serve. That's not mean that they're defined by that. But here's a way that we can serve. And they're going to grow up, and they're going to go into wherever, they're going to go wherever, and they're going to have memories of a time when there was a church function, and there were white-haired ladies in the kitchen, and they were serving, and they were doing this, they were getting plates ready, they were setting tables, they were cleaning tables up. I mean, that's what we do, right? But he also says he teaches them to, later on he goes on to say, it teaches them to,
let me just read it. We don't have time to break it all down because it's already time to dismiss. The endurance of the engagement, likewise, they mean behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, love their children. Why would someone need to be taught to love their husband? Maybe husbands aren't naturally easy to love. Right? And I'm in all seriousness, we are not easy to live with. The aged women teach the young women to likewise also be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. Love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to your own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Again, before some taste we did, before this, the world will take this verse and say, the Bible teaches that the women are the son of the man, right? Nope, the man is the spiritual leader of the home.
It's supposed to be.
That's Bible. That's not Baptist. That's not church. That's Bible. That's God. That's just the way that is. And so the younger, the older, teach their women to do that. And boy, in America, in our society, these verses are not politically correct. You know that? Because the verse doesn't say that the older men teach old Johnny how to put on a dress or how to be a girl, right? We're just going to go here for a minute. And I said to the aged women, it's teaching young women, you want to, you know what? Yes, you're a little girl, but you actually may be a boy, so we're going to teach you to be a boy. Right? No. It teaches God at the beginning of stage when we were born.
Amen.
And that's just, that's we are what we are. And because we are what we are, because we're born the way we're born, because we're born what we're born, we have a role in society. It doesn't mean one's better than the other. Everyone has their place. In a company, whether it's manufacturing, whether it's construction, electrical, farming, everything has a function. I was in Wisconsin, we lived in a group in Wisconsin, and we had dairy farmers in our church, and my dad would send us to their house at least 2 weeks in summer, every summer. We lived there in a dairy farm. Those cows would come in, they would go right in that trough, and they would lock them in, and that trough that would hold them in place had a function. The function of that was not the function of the cow. I could not prep those cows. I could not prep for milk by trying to milk the thing that held the cows in place. Right? But that was important. It didn't make it less than. And the same as the husband and wife, and men and women and children in the home, it's not one's not better than the other. Everyone has their place. And when people in a company, you ever been somewhere in a company where people didn't really understand their role, they just gobbled up the works? Anything with two heads is a monster, right? And so you have here, you have, but a head is really irrelevant, but they have a body. Right? So you have a home, the husband is the head, the wife is the body, and the children. The head's not the head without a body.
Turns the head out.
And so, in the body, it's nothing without the head. Head's another body. And so, here, it's not saying against society or looking at a verse like Pastor like this and say, oh, it's teaching sexism and male dominance, you know, male masculine toxic masculinity is what it is. And you shouldn't do that. It's not saying that at all. Every person, has a role. And I don't know. Young men likewise exhort. To be sober-minded. So it's teaching the young. It's teaching the middle-aged, the young men likewise the exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of him. I say unto you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Boy, if there is a verse that is hard to implement in a workplace, it is that one. Oh my goodness. Anyone here ever work for that guy? Or maybe you had an employee that you were the boss and you had that employee, no matter what you did. That's a tough one. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, with all good seriousness and faithfulness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then it picks up in verse 11. I think with the grace of God that we've been to repentance, all men to repentance, teaches us to live godly, live soberly, and live in progress in His presence. What's going to help? What's going to help Matthew grow up in the world that he's going to grow up in? Can you imagine, and he's out, I think. Can you imagine when he gets to be 45, my age, you know, what America's going to look like?
Very much going to change.
How old is he? Five?
Four.
So another 40 years, 42 years, can you imagine what the landscape of this country is going to look like? But you know what? James chapter 2 is still going to be in the Bible. And the principles of James chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, are still going to be as powerful for him to live godly in that present world. What's going to help him is if right now we implement. Nothing changes until something changes, right? Nothing's going to change unless we begin making the change. And this chapter teaches us that, yes, there's a whole lot of stuff that's talking about living God, live soberly, there's a lot in chapter 2 that we don't have time to break down. But all of that is powered by the grace of God in our lives that enables us to not only do that, but also teach those. No matter how old you are, someone's younger. Right? And someone's more younger. I don't consider myself an old man. I really don't. I consider Larry old, but I don't consider myself an old man. When I'm talking about the brain, my nose is good. But there's always somebody younger that's looking up. Always. And when my children look up to me, mom, their dad, and I'm, we pass a car. There's a Mustang on the side of the road here, right? On the hill from this way. It's a white, like a 70 Mustang. And we drove by, said, oh, that's a Mustang. It's a 70. It's like, it was like a Mach 1 body style kind of thing. 70, 71 is one. I think it's 70. 71 is bigger. But anyway, Abby's like, oh, 70. Well, Dad, that's as old as you are. They're not quite. But they're watching. They're one day, they're going to spring off, they're going to jump off the diving board, and they're going to be gone. What will they have when they go out from my home? I look back at my life, and probably most parents could really say, man, I could have done a better job. It is what it is. How do I look godly today? I go back to chapter 2, start looking at the things that Titus said, do this, and do this, and also teach this. But it's the grace of God that empowers us to do those things.
Yeah.
How do I get the grace of God? I accept it from him as salvation. I accept it from him today to live godly today. And I accept it from him to live for him. I'm gracious. I accept his graciousness. And I give that same graciousness to other people. Let's pray. We got this. Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the patience of those that are here. We do ask for Todd as he's out. We ask for a pain-free night, we need some sleep and rest. We pray the antibiotics would take effect and take care of that infection. So you get that infection addressed as quickly as possible. God, we love you. Help us as we go through this life. Lord, it's easy for me to look at things and just say, man, it's as bad as here, out there, up there. Lord, help me to focus on how I need to live godly in this present world today. We'll go back and look at this list of things that are here, that are character things, that I need to work on. They're not going to be fixed overnight, but I can begin taking the steps to implement these things in my life and teaching them to others. Lord, protect each one of us as we go our separate ways. Bring us back on Sunday. Ready to be fed from your Holy Spirit, and ready to encourage one another, and to be encouraged. Bless those who are hurting. Comfort them and strengthen them in this place. In Jesus' name.